Turn in your Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 7. We're getting towards the end. Next week, we're going to conclude the Sermon on the Mount and take a break from Matthew for a little bit. But this is just a reminder of where we're at. This is Jesus. He's speaking. He's teaching. They're on a hillside, and he's sitting there teaching these people. And I said a few weeks ago, verse 12 is where it comes to like the conclusion there with the golden rule. And then he gives a series of warnings as he ends his sermon. So that's why pastors say in conclusion and then keep going for another 10 minutes. We get it here, see? So, hey. And we talked about two of those warnings last time. We're going to talk about another one today. And so follow along as I read Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 21. It says this, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons? And in your name perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" I've entitled this message a catastrophe because I think that is the ultimate catastrophe. To have Jesus say, "I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers." I want to start by something that we see in the beginning that we have to be clear about. If you notice in the second part of verse 21, Jesus says, "But only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter the kingdom." And I think that's really important for us to understand. What he's talking about there is obedience. And I have to say this because we understand grace very well. In fact, probably if you've been in the church a long time, you have Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 memorized. If you're new to the church or new to Jesus, you might not have heard this yet, but this is really important. This is what it says. We have it up here on the screen for you. "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." And we realize that salvation is by grace. It's not something you can earn. And we have to emphasize this over and over again, usually because people will come and say, "Well, I'm not good enough to be a Christian or a follower of Jesus." Yeah, that's right. None of us are. It's by grace. But then we read something like this, and it sounds like only the one who does the will of my Father, that we have to do something to earn, is almost what it sounds like. So how do we reconcile this? Well, let me just continue down that road a little bit this morning. Another passage that we often bring up when it talks about salvation is Romans chapter 10. And we often go to verses 9 and 10, but I want to start earlier in the passage. I'm going to read beginning with verse 5. So Romans chapter 10, beginning in verse 5, it says this, "Moses writes this about the righteousness that is by the law. The person who does these things will live by them. But the righteousness that is by faith says, 'Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, this that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up from the dead.' But what does it say? 'The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart.' That is the message concerning faith that we proclaim. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. Well, you probably said, okay, the last two verses, we understand, but what in the world was Paul talking about in the beginning of that? And what he's doing is he's giving a reference that his readers would know. And they would know it well because it's found in the Old Testament. And today we don't go back to that very often. But I want us to do that this morning, and this is what it says in Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30, beginning in verse 11. Now what I am commanding you today is not too difficult for you or beyond your reach. It is not up in heaven so that you have to ask who will ascend into heaven to get it and proclaim it to us so that we may obey it. Nor is it beyond the sea so that you have to ask who will cross the sea to get it and proclaim it to us that we may obey it. No, the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart so you may obey it. See, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. Let me read that again. I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, and to keep his commands, decrees, and laws. Then you will live and increase, and then the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess. But if your heart turns away from you, and you are not obedient, and if you are drawn away to bow down to other gods and worship them, I declare to you this day that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live long in the land you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. Well, what we see here is a choice that we have to make. It's between life and prosperity and death and destruction. But it's also something, it's not just saying something. Now, I hear people say this all the time. Well, boy, I know he doesn't live like it, but I'm just glad he said the sinner's prayer back when he was 7 years old. And so now he's okay. But you see, Romans 9 and 10 says that you confess with your mouth, but you also believe in your heart. And there's some things that you believe that cause you to behave a certain way. It causes you to act a certain way. George Verwer, the founder of Operation Mobilization, he would say it like this. If I told you that this room was on fire and it was just going to consume this entire building, you could nod at me and say, yes, I believe. But if you just sat there, I would know that you really didn't. But if I said that, and George Verwer founded Operation Mobilization, so he would say it this way. If you believed me, you would mobilize. You would move. Jesus says over and over, if you love me, you will obey me. And so we have this choice. And you know, so many times we downplay obedience. We don't think it's that important. We don't use that as our rule, as our guide for success. We look at everything else in terms of what success is. We love numbers. Some of us, it's about money. How much money do I make? That's how I determine success. Some of us, it's prestige or popularity. That's how we determine success. And it can be all sorts of things. And it can be even some good things. But it's not always the best. Mission trips are an interesting thing. I I'm not saying that mission trips are bad. They're helpful and they're useful if they're done correctly. But having been on the other side, I know a lot of times a mission trip doesn't do anything but basically make the participants feel better about themselves. I have seen the ditch dug by the mission trip participants only to be filled in as soon as they went back home because that's not really where they wanted it. If you look at the amount of money we spend on a mission trip compared to the amount of work that could be accomplished, it makes you go, And so when you go on a mission trip, you better consider that this is basically about you. And maybe God is calling you there because he wants to do something in you. It's really important. But unfortunately, a lot of times, that's just one of the things that we use. It's one of those things. Well, God, surely I'm in. Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and in your name perform many miracles? And you can just add in there all the good things. God, God, didn't I serve in the nursery? I got to be careful because Krista goes, I got my nursery workers, and so we want to keep them there. Or we say, I was an usher. Or I played in the worship team. And I go on and on and on, all these things. Don't worry, Ed, you're okay. And we can go on and with this list of all these things and still hear, I never knew you, away from me, you evildoers. Obedience. That's how we should be measuring ourselves. Am I obedient? When I read this, a few weeks ago, as I was coming, you know, starting to look at this passage and what we were going to say, I was really hit hard by that last sentence. I never knew you. How terrible that would be. You know, there's something inside us that we want to be known. We want to be known, but we're scared. That's a frightening thing. You notice how people, when they meet and they go out on that first date, basically they're putting up a facade of all the things that they want the other person to think. None of it's true, practically. Most of it's not true. But we do that and we're scared because we want to know that person and we want them to really know us. But man, it's a hard thing to get into, to get to that place where we're open and we say, yeah, you know me. But you know, we have that desire deep down in our hearts. We want to be known. And there's all sorts of reasons why we struggle letting people truly know us. We also have this yearning for beauty. Have you ever noticed how we do that? No matter where we look, when we're going to build a house, what do we look for? Where's the beauty? Where's the view? We go outside, we look at the sky, we look at it's blue, it's magnificent blue. Or we look for a sunrise, or if you're like me, you don't care for morning. So you look at the sunset. That's the better thing. Actually, I go to bed before the sunset, so I'm out. Although I saw the sun this morning on the way in, I just want you to know that the sun is still there. At my house, my mom moved up with us and moved in with us. And one of the things that came with her was this plant. It's an orchid. Ugliest thing I've ever seen in my life. The leaves are big, and I don't know if it was not looking for the sun right, or they're kind of twisted. And these gnarly-looking root things come up, and it's been sitting on the counter for a year. And about a month ago, maybe, finally, a root started actually coming up. And just 2 days ago, that plant redeemed itself. And it's starting to blossom these beautiful things. You know, if it wasn't for that, if it wasn't for the beauty, that thing is going to, it's really close. After this, it better shape up and not take a year again, because that's ridiculous. But we yearn for that. We want that. We yearn for purpose. We want to matter. We want to make a difference. Maybe we don't have a dream about changing the entire world, but we have that within. We want to matter. And all these things come together, and it tells a story, and we imagine this story. And maybe some of you aren't much into daydreaming, but some of you probably are. But you have this dream of what your life is going to be like and how you're going to fit into it, how it's going to be beautiful, and how it's going to have purpose, and how your life's going to have meaning. And I think of all that, and I think how incredible that is. But what a catastrophe if it would be if after all that we hear, "I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers." J.R.R. I always forget the second R. It's J.R.R. Tolkien. You probably are familiar with him, and if you don't recognize the name, he's the one who wrote the Lord of the Rings stuff, The Hobbit, all that stuff. Fantastic writer. He was a contemporary, a friend of C.S. Lewis. Tolkien writes fantasy. So does Lewis. You probably have read the Narnia series. That's C.S. Lewis. And they love that fantasy, what they called fairy stories. And they like the fairy stories because it can go where the protagonist is in real trouble and things are really bad and it looks like it's going to be a complete disaster. It looks like it's going to be a catastrophe. And at the last moment, something comes in and saves the day. So the prince is dead. That's not supposed to happen. But at the last minute, a kiss brings him back to life. And the happily ever after then occurs. And that's what both of them loved about fantasy, or fairy stories, as they like to call them. This is what Tolkien did. He coined a word. It's called eucatastrophe. The EU in front of that means good in Greek. And so this is how he defined it. He said, "A eucatastrophe is a sudden turn of events at the end of a story which ensures that the protagonist does not meet some terrible, impending, and very plausible and probable doom." And so this is what he loved about those books and those stories, those fairy stories. He goes on. He says this, "I would venture to say that approaching the Christian story from this direction, it has long been my feeling, a joyous feeling, that God redeemed the corrupt-making creatures, men, in a way fitting to this aspect, as to others, of their strange nature. The Gospels contain a fairy story, or a story of a larger kind, which embraces all the essence of fairy stories. They contain many marvels, peculiarly artistic, beautiful and moving, mythical in their perfect, self-contained significance. And among the marvels is the greatest and most complete conceivable eucatastrophe. But this story has entered history and the primary world. The desire and aspiration of sub-creation has been raised to the fulfillment of creation. The birth of Christ is the eucatastrophe of man's history. The resurrection is a eucatastrophe of the story of the incarnation. This story begins and ends in joy. It has preeminently the inner consistency of reality. There is no tale ever told that men would rather find was true, and none which so many skeptical men have accepted as true on its own merits. For the art of it has a supremely convincing tone of primary art, that is, of creation. To reject it leads either to sadness or to wrath. Or as he writes in another place, the gospel is true because it is the most fantastic fantasy, the greatest fairy story ever told. I don't know how much you follow that, but that's amazing. And I want you to think about it. I know some of you know that our bishop, his son had a, John knows what it is, ask him, it's an AVM. But it's a malformation of an artery. And it was in his brain, and it bled. He had a brain bleed and was lucky to survive it. And then they tried to remove it, and in preparation for that, things didn't go so well. And so, he lost a lot of movement and things like that. And he was working on rehab, but they still had to get it out. And this past week, they finally did the surgery, and they removed it. The doctor came in, said, "Man, I think it went really well." They did more testing. Doctor came back in again the next day and said, "It's gone." He has a long way to go. His name is Quinn. Pray for Quinn. But they're overwhelmed that it's gone. We were texting back and forth, and I said, "Todd, this reminds me of an old song. Look what the Lord has done. He healed my body, he touched my mind, he saved me just in time. I'm going to praise his name." See, that's when things look like a catastrophe and are turned into a eucatastrophe. And you see, that happens all the time. You're probably still wondering, where are you going with this, Tom? But you see, this is you might be thinking about your career. You might be thinking, I've worked hard at my career. I've tried to build it up. I've tried to get going, but it's a catastrophe. What I'm saying is Jesus turns those into a eucatastrophe. You might be thinking about a job situation that you have with your boss, and you might be saying, "Man, it's absolutely horrible. It's a complete catastrophe." But you see, that's where Jesus can turn that into a eucatastrophe. And it's hard because it might take time. And it might not end the way you think it should end. But in the end, that's where we get that ending, that fairy tale ending, that happy ending. You might be struggling with a relationship with your kid. And you can have kids and you think there's a lot of catastrophes on the way, and then they get to become adults and then the catastrophes really start happening. And you can be thinking to yourself, "Man, this is horrible. This is a catastrophe." But Jesus can turn that catastrophe into a eucatastrophe. You might be thinking that about your marriage right now. You might be thinking, "My marriage is a catastrophe. It's just horrible." But Jesus can turn that into a eucatastrophe. You might be thinking that about the government, and you might be thinking, man, have you seen what things are happening? You see all that's going on there, and you can think, this is a catastrophe. But Jesus says, no, I'm about you catastrophes. You might be saying that about your health. Now, there's younger crowd in here this service, so maybe you don't know what I'm talking about, but there's going to come a time when you're going to get up in the morning and you're going to say, when did that start hurting? And then it's going to come a time when you get up in the morning and you start thinking to myself, is anything going to not hurt? But anyway, you can think, my health is a catastrophe. And we see those all the time. We've experienced those things. Terminal illnesses, they're a part of the life of this church. But even there, because of Jesus, it can be a you catastrophe. Behind that, Kelsey knows how to put this back to the beginning. So, there you go. Thanks. That's a slack line. Apparently, people think it's fun to stretch out this line between two trees or a pole or whatever and walk on it. And if you've ever watched videos or if you've ever seen this, they can do all kinds of crazy stuff. They can flip, dude. It's just amazing. Imagine yourself stepping on a slack line. It's funny when you see people who've never done it before. They're... I chose that picture because it resonates with me. Because let me tell you, if I stepped onto a slack line, we are milliseconds away from a catastrophe. And you see, a lot of people feel that way about life. They're there, but they're milliseconds from a catastrophe. Jesus says, no, I'm about you catastrophes. I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. My prayer for you is to know and be known by Jesus. It's not about fake. It's not about looking the part. It's about something real. I want you to go ahead and pick this thing up. And if you need one, Ed, just raise your hand. Ed can bring one in if there's any. We're about out of these. I think we're to the point we don't have to order new ones because these are a catastrophe. But as we partake of communion today, I want you to think about an invitation. An invitation away from a catastrophe. An invitation to being known. Would you bow your heads in prayer? Our Heavenly Father, we just thank you for what you've done for us. This story that's so amazing, so I struggle with using the word fairy tale because we think in terms of fake when we say that word, but this amazing story that's beyond our comprehension, and that you put that within our grasp, that you invite us into that life, and we realize it changes how we look at everything. Help us to be people, Father, who don't look around and see everything as a potential catastrophe, but instead see how you turn that into something beyond our wildest dreams.
bless our time now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The Bible says that when Jesus was in the upper room, he took the bread and he broke it and he said, "This is my body broken for you. Take and eat." Then it says he took the cup and he said, "This is my blood shed for your sins. Take and drink." Our Heavenly Father, we say thanks. You are our all in all. You are our everything. Oh, that no one in this room here today will hear, "I never knew you." We give you praise, Father. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
This has been a message from Gaines Church in Caledonia, Michigan. We'd love to have you join us at one of our Sunday services. Visit gaineschurch.org for more information. One life, one hope, one destination.